Welcome to One in Christ, where the radiant story of Jesus come to life.
So Psalm 123, this is where we are today. We are in the series of a Psalm of Ascents. We started the Psalm 120. We're going to go through 120 to 134. There are going to be 15 psalms as a life journey of a Christians. So we got a 15 psalms. They're going to be in five different groups. For each group, you have three psalms. One is in trouble, then it's trust, and it's a triumph in that order. So we start with the one Psalm 120. Start with the trouble in your life, and you know, all the surrounded by people who really hate you. Then 121, you lift up your eyes to the hills. You're looking for the help. So you exercise your trust. Then in 122, you arrive at Jerusalem, where God is present. You celebrate. So trouble, trust, and a triumph. Now you go to 123, you're going to find that you have a trouble again. So that kind of a sequence is going to repeat itself every time. So you have a 15 psalms, and every time you have the three T's, the trouble, then a trust, and a triumph. This is a really great exercise for Christians. When you go through your life journey, you're always surrounded by these things. You always ask these three things. Not ask them. You're going to encounter all the troubles in your life, and you're going to be asked to trust the Lord, and you're going to be triumphant in the glory of God. So we are at 123. I shall read the word of God, then we are going to have a prayer. 123 of Psalm, at the Psalm of Ascents. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid servant to the hand of their mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord, our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. For we have more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We are grateful for the word that you give us. You give the psalm, so the anatomy of all parts of the soul. They're the guide of a Christian life, and they're an encouragement to every believer under duress, under burden, in almost insufferable situations, and even in persecution. Oh, Lord, speak to our own hearts in our own circumstances by your word today, and grant that we would have the same confidence as the psalmist who speaks to us and leads us, our worship, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we pray in the name of the Lord. Amen. 123, from the get-go, well, first of all, I really love the Psalm of Ascents. They are short, very short, and they give you enough time to meditate on them. And this one is having, what, only four verses. If there's so many places, and you can pick up the words and spend time to meditate on and pray over. That's what we're going to do for the 15 of them. We're going to exercise that. They are very rich with all the theological significance and the encouragement and all the useful things that you need for your Christian journey. So for 123, verse 3 and verse 4 set up the context for you. The psalmist is under duress. He was scorned. He was marked. We don't know what the situation was. People have been trying to speculate. Maybe that's a faithful believer in the Northern Kingdom, you know, being mocked and scorned by the wealthy people at that time. Maybe he was in a Babylon, being scorned by the captives. And at that time, maybe he's in Judah, and he was scorned and contemned by the people at that time who claim that, they are believers, but they are not. I mean, we have so many of them in the minor prophets, for example, Amos, the people being scorned by the contemporary people at the time. So we don't know the situation. It's actually good, because if you are really a child of God and you are bold about what you believe, you go out, you live the way that you're called to live, and you proclaim the message that the Lord really wants you to proclaim, I can guarantee you, you will be scorned and you will be mocked. And sometime you will even be persecuted. I mean, the examples are all over the places. If you are, this is a guy I know, actually. He was part of it. He used to be part of NYPD. Right? He told me literally, I mean, the police department is a kind of corrupt. I mean, they take money from the lord of the drug dealers. He's a Christian. He lived an upright life. He didn't want to be part of that. And his contemporaries said, then, okay, you want to be a Christian, live your own way. But the next time when you call help, we might not be there. Just as easy as that. If you are living a such good life, you are honest about your money, honest about your report, honest about what you do, and if you're surrounded by people who cut corners, you're the one who's going to be let go because you make them look very bad. I can give you lots of examples, you know, I won't stop there. But if you live in this week, you know, I mean, the death of that young man, 31, yeah, he's young, and he was assassinated for the message he was proclaiming. That got the whole country in shock, and why this happened. And if you are really savvy in the internet, all these remarks and back and forth, you'll be shocked even more. What is going on? You got confused. What's going on with this? And I talked to some people. I mean, on this side, on that side, people want to kill each other, line them up and mow them over. I mean, what is going on with this? What kind of country is this? What kind of humanity we're living in. I mean, you know what? It's not necessarily an uncommon thing. And the people of God has been mocked and scorned, persecuted, and killed from the very get-go, from Abel all the way to this day. So if you are a Christian, you're living a life, you're going to face trouble. You're going to have difficulties in your life, frustrations, problems, even living under contempt of this world. So that's the setting for this whole psalm. You can put your situation in there. I don't know what it is, but put your life situation over there. You are facing troubles in your life. How are we going to deal with it? Lots of people have their own way to deal with the situation. They say, we call my congressman, I'm going to vote this guy down, I'm going to vote this one up, and I'm going to change this world and education. We need to get the gun things. And people have all the different ways to deal with the situation. Okay, you might have your own way to deal with it. Someone's really radical, just pull up the firearm to kill people. That is not the right way to deal with it, because that's not what the Bible endorsed. We are here. It's actually a very timely message. Psalm 123 is to tell us how to deal with the trouble in your life. Where do we look to? What are we looking for? That's actually the answer right in there. In such a short psalm, 4 verses give us the answer. It's not very hard to understand the 4 Psalms. I can give you the main theme right here. What you're going to do with your life when you're in trouble? You look to the Lord for mercy. Okay, keep that in mind. You look to the Lord for mercy. So verse 1 and verse 2, he said that the Lord is sitting in the throne, and we're going to look to him. And the verse 2 and 3 give you an analogy. The Lord is not just the king, he's the master. I'm going to look at what he's doing. And the 3 and 4, three times they said, have mercy upon us, have mercy upon us, have mercy upon us. So we look to him for mercy. Let's go. I mean, those are the main theme. Let's look at all these things. 3 points I want to give to you. Look to the Lord as a king, is first point. Look to the Lord as a master, the second point. Then we're going to spend a little bit of time on the word mercy. What are we talking about when we say mercy? Verse 1, from the get-go, you said, to you I lift up my eyes. By the way, it's a little bit different from 121. You remember 121? I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where's my help coming from? 123, he's looking toward God himself, not just looking at the hills anymore. So when we repeat this the trouble, triumph, and a trust and a triumph, it's not just repeat like this. The Christian life is you basically repeat, and your life is going to spiral up. And he was looking at the hill. Now he's looking at the Lord himself. So verse 1, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in heavens. So he's not just looking to a God, an abstract idea, or supreme being, some kind of God somewhere over there. I don't know him. No, he said, this God is enthroned in heaven. 2 things. If you read and meditate on it, don't just get it go by. The God who is enthroned in heaven. The first thing you need to know that this God is in absolute sovereignty. We don't know why God allowed those things to happen in the past week. We don't know. People got shocked. People got confused, disappointed. But the one thing we do know is that God is still enthroned in heavens. He was not going to be overthrown. He's still in control. He knows what he's doing. We don't know why, but he knows. And the second thing, he is enthroned to do what? To administer justice. Every time when you say throne, it's not just a throne, you're sitting there with power. Yes, you have the power in control, but a throne in the Old Testament, in the Bible, is the throne of justice. So he's sitting there in control, and he's delivering the justice. Well, you have in the United States, you have a judicial system, you have a court, you have a circuit court, you can all the way appeal to the Supreme Court. Is that right? Yes. Okay. We have a lawyer and sitting over there. I just don't want to put my feet in my mouth or stuff like that. So this is court. This is the highest court you can ever have, enthroned in heaven. That's the highest court you can ever appeal. If you feel like you're in injustice going on in your life, you always go, and that's where the justice will be delivered. It's beyond and above every, you know, your judgment and my judgment, your standards, my standards. So the very first one can assure you that God is still in control. In this country, in other countries, in this situation, in other situations. So that's a very reassuring. I lift up my eyes. He's not my councilman. He's not my president. He's not my state representative. He's God who is still enthroned in heavens. He's in control. He's sovereign God. He's still reigning. Yes, sometimes it looks like the enemy is reigning. The enemy is winning. the devil, the darkness, the killing, the murder is reigning. I don't care if you agree with Mr. Kirk, but the killing is always wrong. And the assassination, the murder is just wrong. It looks like the darkness, that evil is winning sometime, but the verse 1 gives us assurance that he is still in control. That's very, very important. I'm repeating myself. So that's the first thing. The second thing is not we just, some people say, you Christians, okay, you're totally useless. You know, do something. Come on. You just pray. Oh, God, have mercy. Come on, do something. Are we going to do something? Verse 2 and 3. Are we going to do something? Absolutely. Verse 2 and 3 give us an analogy. The Lord is not just the God who, you know, enthroned in heavens, in control and everything. No, no, no. He is a master and he is a mistress. He is a God who still works, who still takes actions on a daily basis. That's why we consider him not just as a king, but a master. And we, as a servant, need to do certain things. He is a master. We are totally dependent on him. And we as servants, we have lots of things to do. So we Christians is not just sitting around, just pray a little bit here and there. Oh, I don't know what to do. No, no, no. We have lots of things we could have done. I mean, four things I want to give it to you. As a servant, we consider the Lord as our master, the master who takes actions. I mean, Christian God, it's so different from any other supreme being or divine being or whatever you call it in every belief system. I mean, if you take all the religions or belief system, the kings or the gods, they're somewhere above and beyond, and they are in control of a lot of things with a lot of powers. They are so, quote-unquote, holy, meaning they are so separate from humanity. They have some certain kind of a extraordinary abilities or skills sitting on somewhere. You know what they're doing? Nothing. They just want you to kneel. They just want you to just worship them. But Christian God, the God of the Bible, he's the one who came to us as a human, 100% God, 100% human. He came here, and he's not sitting around. He just did not, just not only he prayed, he came here and he died and he resurrected. So he came here, he knew what was going on in humanity. He had compassion toward humanity and he took action and he died. So God is a missional God. God is a God who takes actions. God is a God who is always on the go. With that in mind, as a servant of God, there are four things I want to give you from the verse 2 to verse 3. The first one, you know that God is taking action. The first thing you need to do is attentive to his wills. I mean, those four things actually a very, very good guide for every one of us to know the will of God. Okay, I'll just give you that advice. Attentive to his wills. So we always pray as a good Christian. You probably heard that a lot. They say, you know, we Christian, we want to follow the guide of Holy Spirit. We don't want to step ahead of him. We don't want to step back, you know, backwards, and we just want to follow him. When you pray like that, what does that mean? That means the Holy Spirit of God is taking action first, right? So your job and my job is to be attentive to what he is doing. You are not the master. I'm not the master. We are not the master over the events that happened last week. We don't know. We claim that we are human beings, but God is going to take some actions in your own life, in this country. So what you need to do is to find out what he's doing in your life, in this church, in our community, in this country. Then what you're going to do, besides that, you wait for his timing. Remember, in verse 3, it says, until you have mercy upon us. We are paying attention to what you're doing until that happens. So there's a time period going on over there. It's not you want to take an action. And I mean, I've just used an analogy over here, you've been to a restaurant. We call those people servers. You know, you talk among yourselves, you got the friends. I mean, it looks like the server is not the absent, not the present at the time, but you keep drinking because the fried chicken is too salty. You know, you got your water empty. Before that happens, you better have the server to refill the water bottle. That's very attentive. Well, they're looking for tips, but you got a good servant because they are very attentive to your need. You have their need over there, they come to meet the needs. And they better wait until that happens. So Christians, we're not very passive. We're not just waiting like we're waiting for the bus. You're waiting for the subway, waiting for the bus. We don't have bus in Lynchburg, do we? We do? Really bad? You took them? Oh, that's even worse. So you wait for the public transit, okay? What you do over there is still 15 minutes. You pull up your cell phone. You just basically just kill your time. So God, when we say we wait on Lord, we wait for Lord, we wait upon Lord, we use our different words. That's not what we're doing. We're waiting as a server in the restaurant to see what's going on in there. Is there a need? Is there a command? Is there a calling? I'm actively paying attention to what God is doing. So we're not just sitting around and just scroll down your cell phone waiting for God. No, we are really paying attention because He's always taking initiatives, start doing things. If you're really paying attention to this church, paying attention to your life, you're going to see a lot of fingerprints everywhere in your life. The problem is not God is not, it's like a dormant. No, it's not His problem. The problem is that we do not pay attention. We're just sitting around and think God is not present. That's our fault. So the first thing is attentive to His will, wait for His timing. And the third thing is, of course, you respond to His command. That's give us a humble heart and give us a submissive heart. When God is calling you to do something, the logical response, or the master is calling to ask you to do something, the logic response is to obey and follow the order. And if someone is in military, you know this. I don't care if the order is logical. Your job is to obey and to do what you're commanded to do. So the three things, attentive to the will of God, wait for His timing, respond to His command. So in your life, I mean, we can apply this analogy in verse 2 and 3 in so many different ways, Yes, you want to find a girlfriend. Okay, want to find a boyfriend or whatnot, and you want to find if this job is good for you, if what kind of a job career choice I need to make, and stuff like those. If you really believe a God is a God who takes action, God is God who guides, who leads, who loves, God is God who is alive. If you really believe that, what you need to do is to see what God has done in your own life. What kind of a person you are, what kind of circumstances you are, and what you need to do to improve your relationship with God, all those type of things. There are so many things that you need to do before you can really understand the will of God. Because He's working, if you don't have a very good relationship, you don't even know what He's doing over there. So when we talk about mercy, we're going to come back and talk about this. So God is always working. You need to really pay attention to what He's working at. So I know, we just made an announcement that we are doing church planting, okay? Church planting? I know how to spell them, okay? I don't know what they are whatsoever. I mean, we have this guy, Bill Cosgrove. I don't know you. I didn't know you about a couple of months ago. Then we start having a relationship, and then we start talking about those things. You brought up the need. We feel like I don't understand it. This church doesn't understand it, but there's such a need over there. What I'm talking about is God is bringing this guy into this church, coming to us, and talk about the need, and lo and behold, that happened. So it's not that John and I or the leadership just, oh yeah, let's do church planting. No, God is doing something, and we just basically follow his need, follow his leads. As simple as that. When you're doing your dating thing, you know, boys and girls, you better do that in the Christian setting. Then you go to you just basically, that's so, I won't say so simple, but look at this. You as a Christian need to go to a Christian gathering, so a faith community. That's directly from the Bible. Do not stop meeting, among yourself. And you go to the meeting, you saw a girl, you saw a boy, you talk about Bible, hopefully. You talk about God, you talk about your life, and God is bringing you together. You have something common ground you want to talk about. But look at this. You follow God. God is leading the thing. Then you start basically following this. Then lo and behold, you're married. Isn't that easy? Instead of going, I don't have a boyfriend. I don't have a girlfriend. I don't know what to do. I'm just putting out that I need to marry or something. What's this? No. Be attentive to his will and wait in this time and respond to his command. And the last one, God will always help. This is the thing I do not get. It's challenging for me. All the other three, after so many years, are basically more and more attentive to what he's doing. But number four, know that God will always deliver, will always help. It's very hard. Because I do have agenda in my mind. I want this kind of help at this time in this way. But God's way is always above and beyond. His timing is always, I call it wrong timing, but it's perfect timing. It's always the best, always the best. If you think that boy, that girl, he's gone or she's gone, is they are gone because they are not for you. God is always perfect in his timing, in his own way. I'm just giving you over here. All right. So we look to God as a king who reigns. We look to God as a master who takes actions. We as servant need to follow him. Okay. The key thing in this psalm is to look to God for what? For mercy. For mercy. Three times the psalm cries out for mercy. What is mercy? You probably have a picture in your mind. You got caught for some reason, and you will be executed, or bear the consequence and stuff. You say, "Oh, I have kids. I have a wife. Please have mercy." Okay, all right. You go to the court. You need to pay 200, 300 in traffic fee. The judge is like, "Okay." Dismissed. That's mercy, right? That's a picture you have. But definition, the mercy, I just Googled it yesterday. You don't get what you deserve. Well, usually we talk about punishment and penalties and all the time. You don't get what you do deserve. And on the other side of the coin is grace. Grace, you do get what you don't deserve. Your case has been dismissed. Two things happened. One is the crime that you committed is dismissed, and you are not bearing any consequences for the penalty. We're not talking about justice over here, but that's mercy and grace, one coin, two different sides. That's fine. But is this the mercy we're talking about here? Yes and no. When we talk about mercy, we always have that kind of a picture in mind. It's not wrong at all, and it's very biblical because that's what Jesus did for us, and we have mercy and grace given upon us. But when we talk about mercy over here, the word that has been used in this context is a little different. It's above and beyond. In the Hebrew word, it's a kanan. That's a chanan, or if you know how to pronounce that the way. That word has been used when Moses was speaking with Jehovah the Lord in Exodus 33. If you don't remember, we preached upon that. That's his prayer, and God's response, exactly the same word has been used over there. So let me read. Let's go back to Exodus 33. It's not over there. Exodus 33, when Moses was speaking with God, you know, after all this Israelites, and they really messed up. God really wanted to destroy them, and they have a conversation over here. If you go to, are we in Exodus? Yes, we are in Exodus. 12. If you go to 12, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find a favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." So the one word that appeared a couple of times, found favor in your sight. That's exactly the word has been used in Psalm 123. So what is mercy? What is this guy's looking when he cried out for mercy? The word that's used is a favor in your side. So I want a mercy. Actually, I want a favor in your side. What does that mean? Okay, let's keep reading Exodus 33. This is then, and the Lord said to Moses, 17, the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do." What thing? Moses asked favor in his sight. He said, "Okay, I will give it to you. But you have found a favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Okay, you can keep reading the rest of Exodus 33. So, in Exodus 33, that particular word has been unpacked by Moses and by Lord. So when the psalmist in 123 cries for mercy, he's crying for the favor in his side. Unpack a little bit. What does that mean? That means he's asking for the goodness of the Lord. He's asking for the relationship with the Lord, because God said, "I know you by name. You have found favor in my side. I know you by name." So what this psalmist is crying at that time when he's in trouble, when he's facing all the frustrations and difficulties, he's asking for favor in God's side. Okay, what does that mean? That means he wants to really drill into this concept that we have an intimate relationship with God. In the context of troubling life, I want to know who I really belong. Do I know God in such a way that I know he favors me and he knows me by name? Or do I belong to myself? Or do I belong to this world? Lord, I don't know what to do with my life now. I'm confused. I'm shocked. I just don't know what to do. Please let me know you. I want to be found favor in your side. I want to know you more. I want you to know me more. Look into my life. I want to look into your life. I want to have a relationship with you, the relationship that we know each other by name, not just the faces. That's what the psalmist is really looking into. When you are in trouble, you always want to have someone who know you to speak with. Know your life. Know what's going on. Better have some life experiences to speak with you, to be your counselor, to be the one you can cry out to, who understands you, who loves you, who cares for you. You know what you're doing? You want to find the favor in that guy's side. That's what the mercy is all about. All the troubles are trying to drive us toward the Lord. We don't know him enough. We think we know ourselves the best. We know what the justice means. We know what we need to do. We just line them up and mow them over. That's my justice. It's my way of doing things. No, no, no. Until you know who God is, he's the king, he's the judge, and he's master, and you know what? He's your father. If you know that, everything will be different. You will be humble. You're not going to be very arrogant. You're not going to be very down because you know God is still in control. And God is your God, like the psalmist said, my Lord and my God. Yes, God is transcendent. And God is powerful. And it's very intimate. He's powerful and he's intimate at the same time. Do you know that kind of God? Do you ask for his mercy? Do you ask for his favor in his side? No, we don't. That's what we need to do. And another thing is, you probably wonder, ask a favor in his side. Who do you think you are? I mean, okay, you have issues, troubles, problems. You ask for appointment with the most prominent physicians in this country, your Nobel Prize laureate or whatever. Who do you think you are? Some Lynchburger, you know? Someone from China, you know? Who do you think we are to ask for the favor from the Lord? I'm the most handsome and the most wealthy? We have the favor in his side because that deliverance of mercy is at the cost of his scorn and a contempt that Jesus Christ bore for us. Yes, we are scorned, we are mocked, we're persecuted, we're looked down upon, people think we are trash. And we ask for mercy. And he granted mercy because we asked. No, no, no. He granted us mercy and give us mercy. And he says, yes, I will give it to you, not because who we are, but because of what he has done for us. So when you're really going through life with injustice, when you give the gospel message, that's the first time I was born again. That's just 1 month or two into my Christianity journey. You know, I'm very active, and I want everybody to believe in Jesus, that kind of thing. We were riding bicycles in China. We give people the gospel track to people. The first time I experienced the scorn was they took that, they put in there, they're doing this, and look at me. They didn't know how to use the finger, but they would. That's the scorn and contempt I had ever experienced. People don't give anything about what we believe. People think you're stupid, you're wasting your time, you're just wasting your money. Christian is, you are on the wrong side of history, you're done, you're over. That was hundreds of years ago when the Christendom is still in Europe. Now we're done. You're stupid. You are stupid. We are stupid enough to know that there is a God. And when the Bible says the stupidity is being treated in the first Corinthians, yes, we are stupid. But God used the stupidity of a man to turn that into the power of God. Yes, Jesus was pulled into the cross, and he died like a lamb. No resistance, no power. But he bore for us the contempt and the scorn so that we can have the mercy of God. You know what? That's the only way you can deal with the trouble of life. The problems, the issues, the scorns, the contempt in your life. Because it takes the foundation in your life to think that, you know, I'm not that type of person. And you need to have enough power to maintain your sanity. And that you are being attacked from all different kind of ways, different sides. How can you maintain sanity without just pull out the fire and I'm just fire back? Because you know who gave you the foundation. Jesus Christ gave you the foundation. And he's going to judge them. And he's going to judge you. And he's going to deliver mercy and grace. And he's still God. And he's still God who saves even today. Without that, we just don't have any ability to deal with troubles and problems and issues, scorns and contempt. Without Christ, without cross, we've got nothing left. We're just going to be pulled by the darkness and the evil to act like them. They kill, we kill back. You kill my family, I'm kill your tribe. You kill my tribe, I'm going to kill your country. I'm nuke them. They're dark, we are darker, and they're the darkest. We're just basically the whole devil and the evil. Is that what the rhetoric on the internet now? They are the bad people. You are the bad people. I'm going to nuke you. I'm going to nuke you first. Without Christ, that's where we are. That's all we have left. Ask for mercy from him. And he said, yes, 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 I give you the mercy. I want you to find favor in my side. As we go through life, 15 of them, Psalms, is one of the rich ones. Tells you who God is and what we should do. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads, come to the Lord. Lord, the perhaps trusting children of yours today that have sometimes wondered if the plea for mercy has gone unanswered. Is that fair? With that suspicion, dare I say it, if that resentment haunts the heart of any children of God in this room today, engrave the gracious words of Psalm 123 and the redeeming work of Jesus Christ on her and his heart. Let no circumstance wash it away. Teach us all to turn to you, O Lord, to look to you, to wait for you until you are gracious, the find of hope in the scorn and the contempt of this world. And surely we will bear it more in the days to come, only in your mercy, and to know that your mercy is enough. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Please subscribe if you like our content. One in Christ as a multi-ethnic church, you're more than welcome to join us and to worship our Lord together. And we'd like to hear your unique stories with Jesus in the future.